Today's passage is 1 Corinthians 2. So that's 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for glory before the time began, for our glory before the time began. None of the rulers of this world age understood it, for they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit.
The Spirit searches all things, even the deep thoughts of God, things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men?
Right, let's pray. Father God, we pray for a demonstration now of your Spirit's power, so that our faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on your power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever watched a TED Talk? They're on the internet. They are sort of 16, 17, 18 minute long sort of presentations by some of the great minds in the world today. And they are fantastic to watch. My favourite so far has been Susan Cain's Power of Introverts. Myself and about 16 million other people have watched it, so it's pretty popular. Why are TED Talks so successful? Why do they engage so many people? Why do they get so many people to go online and to watch somebody very simply at one level give a presentation? Well, because the speakers are so eloquent and so wise and so persuasive. The message that they've got and the messengers are so attractive. You just want to keep on watching more and more. Great thing to do would be watch a TED Talk sometime soon. TED Talks, at one end of a spectrum we're going to create now. Wise, eloquent, attractive. At the other end of the spectrum, a sermon from the Apostle Paul. Look down at verses 1 to 5 of our passage. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The Paul that got up to preach the gospel in Corinth was not somebody that would be invited to give a TED talk. Neither the message, Jesus Christ and him crucified, nor the messenger, weak and trembling, were attractive. He would never have been asked to give one of those presentations on that rather swanky stage. And so the Corinthians, who, as we found out, were rather besotted with wisdom and with power, would have loved to sort of club together and buy Paul this book, if they could have. It came out this summer. Talk Like TED. The 9 public speaking secrets of the world's top minds. They wanted talks like TED Talks in Corinth. They wanted something that was eloquent and wise and persuasive. And to be honest, we do too. We do too. We would prefer TED Talks rather than the sort of rather pathetic attempt you get here week in, week out. We would rather like it if our preachers had got hold of this book and read it. The good news is I have. The bad news is you see no improvements. We too would like that sort of talk. We too would like to see displays of that sort of public speaking. But Paul says in the passage today that actually what we have on offer today, what we have on offer week in, week out, is something much better than any TED talk. Look down at verse 6. We do have a speaker message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, do you see what Paul's doing? Paul's saying to these Corinthians, he's saying to them, join my little inner ring. Join my inner ring. We might not do TED Talks here, but I have divine secrets to share with you. And as we hear that invitation, I hope part of us is attracted, because as we established last week, it is something that is so bound up in our humanity that we just love to be part of an inner ring. That when somebody says there's a secret, we're there with them because we want to know the secret. We want to be part of the club. But I hope at another level we're a bit repelled, because we thought last week was all about not being part of inner rings, not being part of clubs, not falling for this sort of tactic. So why is a Paul who was condemning inner rings and secrets and things like that last week, why is he this week offering it to the Corinthians, offering it to us? What's he up to? Well, I think what Paul's doing here is he's sort of playing the Corinthians at their own game. He's giving them what they want at one level in verses that are sort of dripping with irony and which will come back to bite them, as we'll see. But he's basically saying to these guys that wanted wisdom, that wanted power, you want it? I've got it for you. I've got wisdom for you of an incredible brand, the most superior brand you'll ever find. He's got wisdom that he calls, in verse 7, God's secret wisdom. He's got wisdom that is countercultural, that the rulers of their age would just love to have but don't have. He's got such wonderful wisdom that this is how he describes it down in verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's how wonderful the wisdom that Paul is offering them is. That's how wonderful the wisdom of the cross is. It is mind-blowing. It is beyond their wildest dreams. That, says Paul to the Corinthians, that's the wisdom I've got to offer you. And I reckon at this point, the Corinthians would have been beside themselves with excitement. Paul is finally speaking their language. He's finally offering them the sort of things they'll be interested in. And you can sort of see them breathlessly asking each other, you know, what is this wisdom? Where's this wisdom? How can we get it? Where's it come from? Paul answers those sort of questions in verse 10. God has revealed it to us. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Paul names his source, God himself. The wisdom that he's sharing is not Apollos' wisdom. It's not Cephas' wisdom. It's not any sort of form of human wisdom. No, the wisdom he's got to share with them is the divine variety. God himself has given him this wisdom by his Spirit, which puts the wisdom he is offering them in a totally different league to any other wisdom that ever be offered. Picking up in verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul's sort of like a journalist at this point in saying, I have the inside story. I have the ultimate scoop. I can tell you what God himself is thinking, because I've heard from the Spirit of God himself. Let's try and get our minds around this using the example that Paul himself uses. If you really wanted to get to know me, if you really wanted to know exactly what I think, exactly what I say and why I said, and the feelings that are driving those things, you'd, as it were, have to get inside me. You'd have to get to know my inner spirit to find out what really makes me tick. Because at one level, you just see what's on the outside. You don't see what's on the inside, which, to be honest, is a relief all round. If you really want to know God, you don't have the same problem. If you want to know him, it's not like getting to know another human being when so much is hidden and so much is inaccessible. When it comes to God, you can know what he's thinking inside. You can know what he's feeling inside because the Spirit, his Spirit, has been inside him, is inside him, and has communicated to us today everything that we need to know about what is going inside the heart of God himself. One of the wonderful things at the center of the Christian faith is that our God is knowable by the power of his Spirit. And it's through his Spirit that we can claim here today that we know the God who created the universe. Because the Spirit who is God himself has come to us and has said, this is what God has got to say to you. This is how God feels about you. That is the wisdom that Paul has on offer. That is the wisdom we find in our Bibles today. The wisdom he's got is not a wisdom of divine origin. No, it is wisdom from the heart of God himself. And this is when Paul's words come back, as it were, to bite the Corinthians. Look down at verse 12 now. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Paul is aiming at some red faces in Corinth at this point. He is trying to deliberately embarrass them. He's contrasting the worldly wisdom that the Corinthians have so valued and so fallen for with the Spirit's wisdom that they have so ignored, that they have so rejected. They've been foolishly trading divine wisdom, divine revelation through the unimpressive Paul for human wisdom, for impressive human beings. They have foolishly gone for something that's not wisdom at all, rather than the wisdom from the heart of God himself. And that is folly that Paul exposes very clearly down in verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. What Paul is doing here is he's basically starkly warning the Corinthians If you don't get this divine wisdom that I'm sharing, you're showing people, you're showing the world around us, you're showing me that you don't have the Spirit of God. That you are ironically on the outside, having spent all your time boasting of how you're on the inside, you're actually on the spiritual outside. And the very person that you have rejected, the very person that you have despised in all his weakness, and in all his trembling, with his message of Christ crucified, Paul, is on the inside. Verse 15. The spiritual man, which I think is Paul, makes judgments all about things, about all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you get the stinging nature of the rebuke that we have here? The rebuke that Paul is delivering to these Corinthian believers? In rejecting him, in rejecting Paul, they've been rejecting the mind of Christ. They've been rejecting a man on the inside track. They've been rejecting the genuine article. They've been rejecting the truth. That is what's been going on. In asking for the first century equivalent of TED Talks, they've been asking to trade in the very wisdom of God for a human impersonation. They've been rejecting the very words of God's spokesperson. They've been rejecting the one who has got the scoop of all time, the inside story. They're rejecting the person who has brought God's word to share with them. They've been fools. They've been fools. And Paul wants them to know that. In his love for them, he wants them to get that. Dangerous, we sort of sit here this afternoon and we think, oh, the poor, foolish Corinthians, how could they? How could they have been so stupid? But aren't we often in danger of doing something very similar to them? Just think of the scenario. A preacher stands up at church. A speaker stands up at a Christian conference. And they're not eloquent. And they're not wise. And they're not persuasive. It is not a TED Talk. And so we switch off. The mobile phone comes out. We pretend we're following the passage. But really, it's the cricket score or something else entirely. What could we be doing in that moment? We could be rejecting the words of God's spokesperson, the one with the inside story, the one with God's word to share with us. And just because they haven't made us laugh in the first few minutes, just because they didn't start with an engaging story, just because they don't have three nice, clear points. Rejecting God himself and all his wisdom just because it doesn't come in the packaging that we like. It's pretty foolish, isn't it? But I reckon I do that so often in the Christian conferences. I reckon I do that sometimes here. Now, obviously, Paul was different to me, was different to Mike, was different to other preachers and speakers around today. He had a different role. He had a different authority. He was an apostle. But we've got to say that the reasons that he was rejected are the same reasons that many people today reject gospel preaching. Neither the message nor the messenger are particularly attractive. It is just Jesus Christ and him crucified here, isn't it? The same old message, delivered by, to be honest, not particularly impressive figures. But to reject Paul, or to reject gospel preachers today on that sort of human basis, on the basis of human wisdom and what matters to the world around us, is foolish, says Paul, to us today. Is ignoring what really matters. It's ignoring the question we should all be asking when anybody gets up to speak or preach. This question. Not do they have a good joke? Not, are they entertaining? Not, did we like their points? But is what they say true? Is what they say true? Do they speak with God's authority because they are explaining to us his word? So we've got to recognize, haven't we, that a talk delivered in an impressive way with an attractive message can be absolute rubbish. To take an extreme example, Adolf Hitler was a fantastic public speaker. He held people in the palms of his hand, but everything he said was wrong. But people listened. A lot of the TED Talks are amazingly eloquent and persuasive, but what they're saying is wrong. If we make our judgments just based on presentation, we're making a massive mistake. We need to be asking, is it true? Whose words are they speaking? Are they speaking on God's behalf? So is the question you ask of sermons here at Emmanuel the right question? Do you rate sermons here on the basis of a good story or a little bit of eloquence or a little bit of sort of human wisdom? Is that what makes you think, oh, that was a good sermon? Had a great joke, had a great illustration, it was a brilliant introduction. I love those points. Or is a good sermon here one that you have been persuaded is true to God's word, is speaking his truth into our lives today? That matters. It matters that we ask that question. It matters that we answer that question. Listen to these words of the 18th century preacher Charles Simeon. Ministers are ambassadors for God and speak in Christ's stead. If they preach what is founded on the scriptures, their word, as far as it is agreeable to the mind of God, is to be considered as God's. This is asserted by our Lord and his apostles. We ought therefore to receive the preacher's words as the word of God himself. With what humility, then, ought we attend to it? What judgments may we not expect if we slight it, if we ignore it? Aren't those petrifying words for you and for me? If a preacher is preaching the truth of God's words, God is speaking to us today, and we're fools. We're fools if we don't listen. But how can you tell? How can you tell whether or not the person that gets up here on any given Sunday is telling the truth, is speaking God's words? Well, there is a lot to be said on that. And there'll be something appearing on the blog tomorrow. But for now, look down at verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. Where Paul writes these famous words. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can be reassured that you are hearing God's word when Jesus Christ and him crucified have shaped both the message and the messenger for everyone to see. When Jesus is the ultimate focus of what's said, and when Jesus and him crucified is the pattern of the preacher's life, you can be reassured that what you're hearing is God's word for us today. And that is a test that Paul passed. Is that a test that we're passing? Here's the application for you this week. We've kept it simple each week. We're going to keep it simple again this week. Can you be praying this week? Can you be praying this week for our preachers? That when they get up, they pass on God's wisdom to us rather than human wisdom. And can we be praying for each other? That we might be a church that loves God's wisdom, that listens to God's wisdom, and that rejects and pushes away the human variety. Because then too, we will be able to join Paul in saying with great confidence, we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father God, you know just how often we fall for human wisdom. And how often we reject your wisdom because it doesn't come in the packaging that we like. We're sorry for that, and we pray that in the future you would help us to recognize and to respond to the truth in whatever packaging it comes. To accept wisdom that comes from you, to reject wisdom that doesn't come from you. Please help us to do that. Please help us to pray and encourage our preachers to do that, so that we too can join with Paul in saying that we have the mind of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, Ed, we've got some cracking questions here. Starting off with a few questions of, I guess, more of clarification. So, could you say, looking down at chapter 2, verse 4, yeah, you might need your Bibles open again. Could you say a bit more about what Paul means when he says that he kind of came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power?
Yeah, I think basically Paul's saying that, you know, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. He was a pretty useless preacher, okay? And so we've got to ask the questions, how did he get a church going in Corinth? How did he, you know, convert people from a sort of pagan background? Well, because there was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know, the Spirit took Paul's weakness and used it to bring about an amazing number of conversions in a pagan city 2,000 years ago. So there was a wonderful demonstration of the Spirit's power as that ultimate miracle took place of people passing from darkness to light.
Great, thanks. And could you just define in a sentence what you mean by human wisdom, or what Paul's been talking about when he's been talking about human wisdom? Is it anything not from God, or is it more narrow or more broad than that?
In a sentence?
Have to.
Well, on one level, it's the opposite of God's wisdom. So human wisdom would just seem to be the opposite of what God does. So, you know, God chooses something pathetic and weak like the cross. Human wisdom chooses really, really impressive things and things that look wonderful but aren't so wonderful, when the cross is weak and pathetic but is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened. So often, actually, just human wisdom, just the opposite of God's wisdom, would be one way of putting it. But basically, things that the world values, which aren't actually valuable. That'd be another sentence. I can keep framing sentences.
Either. Yeah, no, that's great. That's five or six. Yeah. So does that mean to say that there's a question along this line? Can we see human wisdom, God's wisdom, out in the world? Does that make sense?
Yeah, Paul is not saying that there has never been a human that has said something wise apart from God. Got to remember that he's particularly criticizing the Corinthians' just total preoccupation with human wisdom and standards rather than God's. He's dealing with people that are besotted with human wisdom and have forgotten God. Now, if there were some people that, you know, if the Corinthian church had been a church that was, you know, just thought that there was no wisdom in the world apart from God's, he might have said something differently. But that's why he's so, as it were, anti-human wisdom at this point. Not saying that there's never been a wise word said by any other human being. We know that Paul, you know, in other of his letters, quotes non-Christians and their wisdom. But he's saying to this group of people besotted with human wisdom, you need to focus on God's.
Okay, great, thanks. And I guess moving more on to the lines of preaching, maybe here at Emmanuel, does that mean necessarily that a sermon kind of well-crafted, well-explained, well-presented is not a good thing?
No, it doesn't. You know, it wasn't wrong for me to buy that book this summer and for me to read it. It wasn't wrong for me to work hard this week, you know, to try and make this sort of passage accessible. I might have failed, you know, who knows? But it wasn't wrong for me to put that time and effort in. But it was wrong for me, for instance, to rely on that to sort of convince you, to sort of drive here thinking, this sermon's going to go well because they're going to love that joke. And, oh, that bit in the middle is just amazing. And to think it's all up to me. You know, I should be driving here in weakness and in trembling, thinking the only thing that can make this work is the Spirit's power, which is broad summary of how I drive here. And you should be thinking, actually, not what matters is, you know, as I was saying, the opening joke and all of that. Although, you know, that's not unimportant, but what really matters is he speaking the truth? Is this God's word? Is this really what this passage says? Or have I just been, as it were, duped by a nice little human wisdom presentation that we're going down anywhere? And there's got to be something else going on. There's got to be something spiritual going on here. And that comes by me relying on God's power and you relying on God's power and us all relying on God's Spirit to take God's word and transform us rather than a good little presentation and a couple of jokes, you know, and that sort of stuff.
Great, thanks. Couple more questions. So just to clarify, really, does God speak to us through the preacher's words or through his word? Can you just maybe help us make the distinction between those two things?
When the preacher is correctly, as it were, explaining God's words, in some ways then the distinction's hard to make. So if I am correctly explaining a verse and helping you get it, well then I'm explaining God's word, and therefore the words that I'm using to explain it are helping you grasp God's word, and therefore, you know, it's hard to make that distinction. But of course there are times, and we've all, you know, been in sermons where there is a real distinction between what the preacher's saying and what God's word's saying. You want to say God's word's saying this, and the preacher for some reason is saying completely different, and then there is a distinction you want to make. So again, you want to keep asking if preachers, are they, you know, is this guy really explaining to me what this passage says? Or has he used this passage as a bit of a launch pad for his own ideas? Or has he used this passage basically to say something completely different because he wants to go with human wisdom rather than God's wisdom? Or all the other alternatives there can be. So you want the preacher to be interacting with God's word. You want there to be, you want it to be hard to distinguish between the two at one level.
Okay. Thanks. And then finally, I guess you've touched on this slightly already, but is there anything you'd like to add? Any tips for discerning when a preacher is expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words? Any kind of practical hints and tips?
Well, you know, the Holy Spirit has spoken, and the Holy Spirit has caused this book to be written and has caused this book to be preserved. And so when somebody's explaining something, when they're explaining a Christian doctrine or they're explaining part of God's word, you want to be keeping looking at this book to check that what this person is saying at the front is what the Spirit has caused to be written and recorded in the past. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't do double speak. And if what they're saying up the front is different to what's down here, this is right and they're wrong. And that's always a pretty good tip. And there's going to be more tips on the blog tomorrow. I wrote it this morning and it's programmed to come at 12:30 this morning if you want to.
Great, we'll all be up. We'll all be up ready for that. Ed, big question for small groups tonight or later on the week. What would be good to be talking about?
What should get us listening to a sermon is the question. What should get us listening to a sermon? We all have that moment, don't we? The beginning of, somebody stands at the front and we have that moment, am I going to bother to listen? And I want us to be thinking about what should get us listening to a sermon. Why should we listen into sermons? What are the things that should be encouraging us to keep listening? What other things actually should sometimes perhaps be encouraging us to switch off if necessary? So discuss that.
Great. Thanks, Ed. Do grab Ed after the service if you've got any more questions. But for now, I've asked one of our elders, Nicholas Brand, if he'd come and lead us in prayer.